Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When your kids do their chores, you love it when they do them. But you don't love them anymore because they do their chores. You love them in spite of the fact that they don't do their chores. And you probably bless them in spite of the fact that they don't do their chores. And you probably say things like, we probably really shouldn't do that, but you do it anyway. Because you love your children.
When we become believers, our relationship with God changes. It becomes intimate. He becomes our Savior, and much more than that, our Father. Knowing that God loves us as His children means we can expect all those things we would expect from a loving, caring Father. Unconditional love, forgiveness when we blow it, and wisdom and guidance to do what is right. As we look at Galatians chapter 4, we see Paul trying to explain to new believers what it meant to be children of God rather than slaves to the law. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are thankful again for your word. We have faith that you have inspired it and preserved it. And as we approach it today, that we learn from you that which can enrich our lives. And we want our lives to be enriched by you with those true eternal riches. The riches of this world fade away. None of us will be able to take anything that we accumulate with us, but we can stack up treasures in heaven, and that is our heart and it is our desire. And we know that it's more than just believing your word, it's actually doing it, believing it enough to do what we're finding here. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Legalism robs passion, and legalism makes us prone to be prideful. Ladies, what would you like better? If on a significant anniversary, your husband got you some flowers. What are they called? A bushel, a boutique. Oh, yeah, that too, a bouquet. Thank you. If they got you a bouquet of flowers on a significant anniversary and they got a card that's in them and you go and you get the card and it says, happy anniversary, I did this just because I had to. Now, legalistically, it was the anniversary. He had to do something special. It was a significant anniversary. You need to do something special. But that he did it because he felt like he had to doesn't really promote passion, does it? What if you got a bouquet of flowers on a day that wasn't special at all? It was just a normal day. And you went over and there was a card in it that said, just because I love you. Now that would promote passion, wouldn't it? You would say, well, I love you too. Well, what do you do for God? Do you do it because you have to? Or do you do it because you are passionate about Him? Do you do it because someone's told you, you gotta read your Bible, you gotta go to church, you gotta pray, there's certain things you gotta witness, you guys need to go out and do these because you need to, you know, that's what Christians do. I can't tell you how many messages I have set in over the years hearing somebody say, read your Bible, pray, witness, and kind of the, you know, bad Christians, shame on you guys, you're not doing enough of that, you need to go out and do it more, and that promotes legalism. It promotes us saying, well, I need to read my Bible because, you know, I'm never really going to draw close to God. I'm never going to have the power of God in my life unless I'm reading my Bible. And I got to pray. Otherwise, I'm never going to see God do great things unless I pray. The problem is it turns into legalism and you are no longer deeply in love with God. Now you're doing it because that's what I'm supposed to do. Instead of saying, I love it. Steve Largent was chosen. Many of you guys will know who Steve Largent is. He was a professional football player for the Seattle Seahawks, best known for being on the Seattle Seahawks. He was actually drafted by the Houston Oilers with their 117th pick. Steve Largent, by the time he would retire, he played in 5 preseason games, and then he was slated to be cut. They were doing a trade with the expansion team, Seattle, the Seahawks, and so they threw him in. It was just kind of like, here, take this guy from us as well, not knowing what they were doing. 13 years later, when he retired from the NFL, he held the receiving record. There was nobody who had caught more passes than him. He had a consecutive streak game. He had so many games that he had caught passes in. I think it was like 117 games. That was the longest streak that there was. There was the most yards of any receiver during those times. The most touchdowns scored by any receiver that was there. He broke all of the records. Steve Largen said in an interview that every year there were far more talented young men that came in to try to take his job. But he said, even though they're more talented than me, they can't outwork me. Later on, in another interview, someone asked him why he worked so hard. The practices would be done. Everybody else would be gone. And there would be Steve Largent out on the field by himself. This less known quote of his was for the love of the game. He said, I work hard because I love football. What was the reason that he was out there? Was he out there for the money? I'm sure he didn't mind the money. Was he out there because he liked to win? I'm sure he didn't mind winning, but his response was, I was here, I put more in than anybody else because I loved the game of football. Now, you can be sure there were a lot of young men who didn't have the love of the game, not the love that he had, but they wanted to do. They wanted to do success, so they did what they needed to do. They went out when the coaches said, be here and do this, and this is what you got to put in. They put that in, but they didn't put in that extra. That's what legalism does. Legalism brings you up to, at least in your own mind, up to adequate. But it is passion and love that brings you above that which is adequate. You want to relate to God based upon legalism? Well, I do these things and I've done what God wants me to do. Then all you're going to do is receive from God what legalism can bring you. But if you love him, if you receive by grace, then there will be a passion to know his word that goes beyond legalism. And for me, I don't want to pick up my Bible. I've been down this road before, by the way. I don't want to pick up my Bible and go, I got two chapters to read tonight because every day I got to read two chapters. There was a time in my life when I wanted God's power. I wanted God to do things in my life. And I felt like if I prayed a certain amount every day, if I read the Bible a certain amount every day, then God was going to do powerful things in my life. I had fell into that aspect of legalism. The problem is you begin to be prideful with legalism. You turn into a Pharisee. When other people say they pray, you compare how much you pray compared to them. Other people read their Bibles. How much do you read compared to them? And you feel like God owes you because you put something in when, again, you really want to indebt yourself to God? Or do you want to fall upon the grace and the mercy of God? Well, Paul continues to deal with this subject here in chapter 4 of the book of Galatians. We continue to see that he is heartbroken that these that he has brought the message of the gospel to, he has brought them the freedom that is in Christ. They receive the Holy Spirit by following him, by asking him into their heart. They hadn't read any of their Bible. They hadn't been significant in prayer. They simply called out upon the name of God, and God poured his grace down upon them. But they had given ear to the legalistic. They had begun to embrace them and to really even turn on Paul. And so Paul, in continuing to bring this argument, in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. He goes on using an example that he introduced in chapter 3. That was that the purpose of the law was to keep you under guard until the Messiah would come. The purpose of the law was to tutor you on your own needs until the Messiah came. And now he says, when you have an heir, let's just say we have a wealthy family, someone's really wealthy, and they've got a 5-year-old child. And even though that 5-year-old child is the heir of everything, that 5-year-old child can't go write a check. He can't go buy the car that he wants to buy. Everything belongs to that child, but that child does not have those privileges. The law restricted the privileges. We are children of God. And Paul is saying, if you are a child of God, why would you ever fall back on legalism instead of that relationship with God as a child? He goes on to say in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman under the law." No doubt, born to a woman, making a reference to the virgin birth, in the fullness of time, in the exact right time. There had been a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 that had said when the Messiah would be there. It was all, the fullness of time had come to pass, and now the Messiah came, born under the law. He himself being born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so now he compares legalism, being bound by legalism, to the freedom that a son or a daughter has. Why would we trade a close relationship as a son or a daughter of God to something that is legalistic? Think about it. When you lay your rules out for your children to do, you love it when they do them, right? When your kids do their chores, you love it when they do them. But you don't love them anymore because they do their chores. You love them in spite of the fact that they don't do their chores. And you probably bless them in spite of the fact that they don't do their chores. And you probably say things like, "We probably really shouldn't do that," but you do it anyway because you love your children. God has a relationship with us as his children. Why do we want to be under bondage? Why do we want to have some kind of a legalistic relationship with God instead of as a child? He goes on now and he says, "And because you are sons, God has set forth his spirit, the spirit of his son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Now the word Abba there literally means daddy. That we have this informal relationship with God. That he is our father, the spirit works in us, that we know we have this, that he is our, that he's our dad, that he is our daddy. My daughter will still, from time to time, she's been calling me daddy-o, but that's affectionate as well. But from time to time, she'll still call me daddy, and I've shared, I like that. I like it still when my adult daughter will still call me daddy. I don't know that I would like it, "Father, I wanted to speak to you today." Now, we approach God with great respect, don't we? We come before him and we say, "Father, we come to you today." We call out upon his name, but remember that he is your dad who loves you every bit as much as you love your children. It sure changes things, doesn't it? If we understand that the love of God for us is not based upon legalism and what I've done and what I haven't done, and have I done enough to get God, to indebt God to me, for I understand that I would do anything for my kids. I love my children. I would do anything for them that I believe is good to do for them. I would do it for them. We have that relationship, and we've been given the Spirit whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." He goes on to say, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave born under the bondage of the law, but you are a son, then an heir of God through Christ." All that we will receive everything from him. "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those who, which by nature were not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Is it you that discovered God, or is it God that has discovered you? Jesus said in John chapter 7, "No one comes unto the Son unless the Father draws him." You know God. From your perspective, you believed in him and followed him. From God's perspective, he drew you. So that no one comes unto God unless you're actually drawn by him. And he makes a reference to that here. You've known God, or rather, you have become known to God. And then he goes, "You used to serve these things in the world, and why would you go back to those things and be under that bondage?" He goes on to say in verse 10, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." In Judaism, you worship God around a calendar. And it starts with the Sabbath day. Then there are new moons, and then there are festivals, and there's seven feasts or festivals every year. And so they were going back to those things to serve God based upon those festivals, based upon the new moon, based upon the Sabbath. And he says, I'm fearful for you. This is a great verse when you're talking to someone who is a Seventh-day Adventist or one of the other Sabbatarian groups who say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy was in the Ten Commandments. Therefore, we still need to be under the Sabbath and we need to go to church on Saturday, which is always a crack up to me. Because can you find in the Bible where it says that you're supposed to go to church on Saturday, that that's keeping the Sabbath? It never says it. The Sabbath was a bunch of restrictions. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that on the Sabbath. And then they added to those restrictions more of what you couldn't do on the Sabbath. But they want to live by days and months and seasons. They want to turn into being religious instead of having that relationship with God. And Paul says, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. That's where legalism takes us. Legalism takes us into that place where we believe that we have now obligated God to us. And it's a fearful thing. Instead of saying, I love him. I love him, so I want to read his word. I love him, so I want to pray. I love him, so I want to go to church. I'm deeply in love with him. He goes on to say, brethren, I urge you, become like me. Now, what is Paul like? He is not religious. He's abandoned religion. He was brought up in it. In another place, Paul says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he says, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. Paul had abandoned the religion to relate to God as a Gentile would relate to God. And now Paul says, turn away from this Judaism that you guys have chosen and become like I am. He says, you have not injured me at all. He says, I'm not standing in your way here. They had listened to what these Judaizers had said about Paul, and they had, in their own minds, lost respect for him. And so Paul says, I'm not injured in any way. And he now speaks of the great affection that they had for him. He says, for you know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached to you at the first. Paul had not planned to stay in the area of Galatia, but Paul had an eye problem. We know that there was a thorn in his flesh. We know he talks about an infirmity, physical infirmity. Then, and he makes reference here as he goes on, and this is why we think it was an eye problem. He says, for you know, because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you rejected me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus, for then was the blessing you enjoyed, for I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So that there was something wrong with Paul's eyes. And he says, you guys love me enough. He goes to the area of the Galatians. He wants to move on from there. But because of his infirmity, he stays there at Galatia and he ministers. Which, by the way, helps us to understand a little bit how God directs us. It would be great if every time we wanted to know, what do you want me to do? I bet there's a good number of you here tonight that wonder, what does God want me to do? And you would love it if later on tonight God would say, move to wherever. Go do that. Sell the house, buy the new one. Whatever it is, if God would say it to you. But oftentimes God directs by shutting doors and by opening doors. Now, I'm certainly not saying that's the only way we follow that direction, because we need to prayerfully consider things. We need to prayerfully make decisions, believing that God is big enough, if he doesn't want us to do something, that he can close the door, that he can speak to our hearts, and then he can close the door. So Paul is trying to go north. He's up in the area of Phrygia and Galatia, which both sound really cold, don't they? And they are up in northern regions, and the door shut for him, and it's his physical. He's having some trouble physically. It's an infirmity that keeps him from going. Then he wants to go to Asia, but God shuts those doors as well, and we don't even know how. And then God gives him a vision of a man from Macedonia which is Europe, and says, come to us. And so Paul turns towards Europe, and he brings the message into Athens and Corinth and Philippi, so that the message now goes over into that entire region. And we see the way that God guides. God will guide by shutting doors and opening up doors. God expects us to walk by faith. And he speaks to them of their great love, that they were so heartfelt for Paul that they would have plucked out their own eyes. Now here too, let's take a few minutes and let's talk about the teachings of the faith movement. Now I realize that I don't know that there's a faith church here in Tucson anymore. There used to be several of them. One of the major churches that taught the so-called, quote, faith movement stopped. They repented. They stopped teaching the faith movement, which, by the way, I have great respect for that. For a pastor who would preach for many years one particular doctrine, and then he would stop and turn from that completely and no longer teach it. That's good. The faith teaching teaches this. God never wants you sick. God never wants you poor, which is an ear-tickling message. You say, what a coincidence. I don't want to be sick, and I don't want to be poor. God didn't want me sick, and God didn't want me poor. And they take a few passages out of context to say what they want to say. And then they'll point to people who are sick. There's sin in your life. Or point to people that are struggling financially. There's sin in your life. And then they connect finances with it. They focus on finances because the way that you get rich is by giving. And then they, you know, they have special blessings from God. So God will give you tenfold if you give, but if you give to us, then there's a hundredfold. There's all these gimmicks that connect to it. Now, two things. Number one, first of all, if God did not want someone sick, would the Apostle Paul, who was being used by God to establish the church worldwide and then write the Bible, would he have an infirmity? He says it is a physical infirmity. That's the word. Would he be sick if that was the case? And don't you think somewhere in some of his writings, he would say, God doesn't want you sick. Or if you are sick, you need more faith. Don't you think one place you would find that? How about one place where Jesus taught it? If it were true, just one place where Jesus said, God never wants you to be sick. And if you walk close with me and you have enough faith, then you'll never be sick. I don't think it's too much to ask for one place. How about practiced by the disciples in the book of Acts, where you could just find where they have some kind of a practice where they're all rich and they're all always healthy, never struggle with anything. But that's not what you find in the pages of Scripture. Now, those who teach the faith movement today, Joyce Myers, Joel Osteen, I realize that when I start naming names, people get really upset at me. And I realize that you may have been blessed by watching something by Joyce Myers or by Joel Osteen. And I'm going to leave it there. Many things go through my mind that I could say, but I won't. I'm just going to leave it there. But listen, how much impurities does it take before something is no longer good? And if you don't believe that she teaches that, or if you don't believe that he teaches that, then Google it. That's all you have to do.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.